Ecclesiastes chapter 3, we'll begin with verse 1. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him that which is already has been, and that which is to be already has been. And God seeks what has been driven away. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Who is the master of your time? I asked that question. We can probably think about that question, the answer to that question, in a couple of different ways. Probably the first thought that goes through most of our minds is, well, I have my schedule, I have my calendar, and I schedule everything out, and I plan, and I do all of this, and that can be good. In Sunday school this morning, we talked about prioritizing our time for prayer. But as I ask that question in this context, I have another aspect in mind that's the focal point of our passage. It is, who is the master of our time when it comes to the events of our lives? This past year has been a challenging, as I was preparing this sermon and thinking about how much different things are right now than they were a year ago right now for us as a church. It's been a challenging year. It's been a difficult at times year. And it's not just as a church. Different ones of our midst have gone through great struggles this past year. It's been a challenging year. It's not the type of year that we would have chosen for ourselves. In reality, it's the past several years have been like that. Go back to 2020 and the start of the pandemic, and it just seems to be one series after another, as different challenges and different things continue to hit us. These aren't the things, the seasons that we desire. They're not the seasons that we would plan for ourselves. In fact, most of our lives are spent, are they not, especially as we look at the world, trying to figure out how to keep such seasons from being part of our lives. And yet, as we come to our text this morning, we see that these seasons are all part of God's purpose and plan, that the seasons come and go. There are times to rejoice and times to mourn, all within the plan of God in our life. As we go through this passage, though, we see that all of this is for two reasons. One, for God's glory. And two, for our growth. And see, all of these seasons are needed. All of these seasons are necessary. Whether we like them or not, whether we enjoy them or not, in the end, we should look back and be able to say to all of the seasons, that was a good time in my life. Not in the sense that it was a pleasant time, but it was good in my sanctification, in my growth, in my molding into the image of God. And so as we look at this passage this morning, we're reminded and we're struck with the fact that the point that the preacher is making here is the answer to the question, who is master of your time? It is God. We will never be the master of our time. We will never set our dates, never set our seasons, and the more we try, the more we'll be frustrated. But we can take confidence and hope that the seasons never get away from our God. That every season is ordered by Him, directed by Him, given by Him, and He will bear us through. He will see us through, and in the end, we can rejoice before His throne. I want to look at three main points. We'll spend most of our time this morning on the first point. It's a little out of balance, but we're going to focus on the poem here as the main part of our sermon and think about the seasons of life. And then we'll look at life and the distress of a time without God. And then finally, the awe of life with God. As I said, we're going to spend the bulk of our time on these first eight verses. We're going to go through each of them, not spending a lot of time on them, but thinking about the different ways in which these function here and the picture that is given. This is probably the most familiar passage of Ecclesiastes. For some generations, this is the passage of Ecclesiastes that they know the best because of the folk song written in the 50s and made popular in the 60s based upon this passage. And it's one that we know well. It is one that is oft quoted, but it's also one, like so many poems, it often has a tendency to get molded into what we want it to be. Pete Seeger, who wrote the folk song, added one line to it at the end. When this finishes off, there's a time for peace. He added, and I swear it's not too late, because this song became simply a anti-war song in his molding of it into his image. And we're often tempted to do that, is to mold this to whatever time that I want it to be right now, to take this and say, well, there is a time for this, so therefore I'm going to make this time that time. But that actually misses the entire point of this passage, especially as we see it in context with the next few verses. Solomon's point is not that there's all these times, so make the good ones yours. It is that these times happen and you have no control over them. They're coming. There is going to be a time for war. There's going to be a time for peace. And you don't get to choose when that is. And so let's think through these this morning and think about how limited we are in this, but also the need to embrace the different seasons as they come. In this passage, 28 times, the preacher says there is a time to. He addresses 28 different seasons that are ordained by God. He begins here with two of the most significant ones. There's a time to be born and a time to die. If anything should remind us that this is not about our controlling our time and seasons, it is these first two. How many of you chose when you were born? Even think about the seasons. We can think about the season of birth. 9 months it takes that you're in your mother's womb before you come out. We're getting to where that window's a little bit bigger with medical science, but it's still pretty stuck. And the reality is you're not going to change that. You didn't choose. And then what about death? We do everything we can to control death, don't we? We spend millions, billions, trillions of dollars every year trying to control death. But as Scripture tells us, there's a season and then we die. The only control we have over it is actually an act of defeat. In giving up on life and ending life early, that's the most that we can control in it. And yet Scripture teaches us even that is still ordered of the Lord. We don't control anything. We don't control our life. We don't control our birth and our death. Along with this, we see there's a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. Just as there's a time for a human to be born and to die, so for the plant life, for our gardens, for our crops, there is a time to plant them and a time to harvest. Today is December 31st. We can get away with this in Arizona. There's a lot of crops you could probably plant right now, and because of our climate, you might get away with it, but you're still limited. Go too many other places and you try to plant anything right now, you can put it in the ground. That seed will go in the ground. It will die, but you're not going to have anything to harvest from it because this isn't the season for planting most crops. And then there's a time to harvest. You go out in a few months when your crops are growing and you try to harvest them right off the bat before they start growing. Plant that corn, but then try to harvest those ears as soon as they sprout. You're not going to get much, are you? It's not the time. It's not the season. Those things have been set by the Lord, and we must wait. There's a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up. This is a challenging one. Thou shalt not kill, right? There's never a time to murder. But there is a time to kill. There's a time to take a life in the defense of another life, whether it be of our home, our families, our loved ones, even in war. There's a time that God has given the command to civil government to defend life by taking the life of those who would take a life. If a man sheds a man's blood, by man will his blood be shed. There's a time to kill. But there's also time to heal. One of the things, and this is one of those areas where we have to be challenged, there's a time when there's no choice. We have to defend life. There's also a time, though, to recognize that we can defend life by healing rather than by killing. And part of the challenge here is recognizing the season that we are in. But so often, we're just in the season. We're in that time, and it has nothing to do with us. There's a time to break down and a time to build up. So often when we're going to build something, we have to tear down something to build it up. There's a time to destroy things, but there's also a time to build new things. There's a time to weep and a time to laugh. We know this innately. We know that it is true. And again, this is something that can't be forced. When we lose a loved one, when we see the pain and suffering of this world, when we go through the trials and tribulations, it's a time to weep. It's a time to mourn. There's often tears to be shed, but there's also a time to laugh. Nothing is more ridiculous than somebody trying to laugh when it's not the time to laugh. Faking laugh or trying to build up a joy when there is nothing to be jovial about. But there's nothing better than when there is truly a time to laugh, when the moment calls for it, when there is joy, even in the midst of difficulty and sorrow and pain. There is a time to laugh. Now, several times through this, we'll see couplets that, boy, there's two that go together. So we see here, time to weep and a time to laugh, but that's also coupled with the next two, a time to mourn and a time to dance. And these are really just more of a reiteration of the same thing. There's a time to mourn, to be grieved, but there's a time to dance in joy and celebration. Verse 5 has arguably the hardest one to figure out. In fact, there's really no consensus of what the point is being made here. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. The thing that made the most sense to me in all of the arguments for this passage was the idea of probably a military tactic of going and destroying crops by throwing stones into the field and destroying the crops, which then again, when that's done, what do you have to do if it's your field? You have to go in and gather all those stones together. And so we see an aspect of war here in this. Similarly, we see a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. This can go in a variety of ways, can it? There's a time to embrace our loved ones. There's a time maybe not to embrace even our loved ones. There's also a time when we're confronted, when we're in seasons where we're around those that aren't our loved ones, those that are our enemies, and those in which we cannot embrace. When we are separated from time, distance, or other things. And again, so often when we get in these situations, it's not by our choice. It's just the season that we are in. The circumstances that we are in, things ordered not by us, but by the Lord. Verse 6, there's a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away. How much of fiction has been written by the person who goes mad seeking that which they cannot find? Whether it be something they personally lost and they're trying to recover it, or seeking something else, something out there, some mystical. We can think about the search, the quest for the Holy Grail or the fountain of youth or some other thing like that. People go mad seeking. There's a time to seek, isn't there? You lose something, it's good to go seek it. There's time to actively seek out things. We're told that the gospel, the kingdom of heaven, is something to seek after. It's like a treasure hidden in a field. We go, we seek, we look until we find it. But there's also a time to recognize in lives there's certain things that we just have to let go of and say, I can't find that. I don't need it. It's time to move on. Coupled to this is there's a time to keep and a time to cast away. Sometimes it's good to cling to what we have, to hold on to it. Sometimes it's good to get rid of it. Our world talks about hoarders, those that hold on to things that they shouldn't. And then we also have the movement now of this simple life or whatever it is where you get rid of everything. There's a time to keep a hold of things. There's a time to cast away, to get rid of things. There's a time to tear and a time to sow. The idea of tearing here is probably connected to mourning. The rending of clothes is in the ancient Near East as a sign of grief, of mourning. We need to mourn our sin. We need to repent of our sin. We need to turn from it. But there's also a time to sew up those things that are meant, that are torn, to heal up the broken, to bring together those that are hurting. There's a time to keep silence and a time to speak. This is one of the great points of wisdom. We can think about Proverbs. There's a time to answer the fool according to his folly. That's the time to speak. There's a time to not answer the fool according to his folly. The time to be silent. There's times when speaking ourselves makes us the fool. What's the old saying? That it's better to be silent and be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. Sometimes it's good to be silent so that you don't act the fool. Sometimes it's important to speak because something needs to be said. We can also think about this in the context of grief. As we think about some of the things of mourning here that are so much permeating this passage. Often when somebody is mourning, we want to think about all the things we can say to bring peace. Sometimes the best thing we can do is just be present and be silent. Each situation's different, but there is a time to speak, and there's a time to be silent. And then our last verse, verse number 8, a time to love, a time to hate, a time for war, and a time for peace. Again, somewhat of a couple together. We can think about love and peace going together and war and hate going together. There's a time to love, to show love. But even love necessitates at times hate. I love my family, so I hate that which will destroy my family. I love my God, so I hate sin. I love the church, and so I hate that which would destroy the church. There's a time then with that to go to war, to fight, to be involved in whatever it takes in order to maintain what we need. The thing is, so often when we face those trials where we must fight, we must stand, we must hate, they come upon us suddenly. Wars begin often seemingly in the blink of an eye. We don't expect them. We just saw a war start a couple months ago in a blitz raid in Israel, completely surprising everybody, concert goers slaughtered. Nobody planned for that. Nobody prepared for that. It happened in the blink of an eye, and a war has begun. As we go through each of these, then, we're reminded that these are not the things. There's things about this we can learn to recognize there are different seasons. There are things that we can learn to help us understand that in different seasons, we need to respond in different ways. When it's time to plant, don't start trying to pluck up. Also, when it's time to mourn, don't try to be cracking jokes. In all of these things, we can keep in mind that there's a time for that we need to be thinking about what the season is and how we need to respond in that season. But the primary point of all of this is to remind us of what we're going to see in the next section as we move into our next point, that all of these seasons are things that happen throughout life, and we have no control over them. We just find ourselves in them. And if we don't have God and understand His control over them, these drive us to despair. Now, to a degree, the preacher here is really building on what he's already said in chapter 1. In chapter 1, he begins by saying a generation goes and a generation comes, which parallels very closely the beginning of our section here. There's a time to be born and a time to die. And then he goes on to say the sun rises and the sun goes down. We think about the seasons. And he says the wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. The changing of seasons. So therefore, the changing of times to plant and harvest. But then in verse 9, he asks the question that, if those that are familiar with Ecclesiastes know, this is a question that he asks quite frequently. What gain has the worker from his toil? One of the key themes of Ecclesiastes is this idea of gain, of profit. The point is, as we go through these things, what do I have left over at the end? What do I have to show for what I have done? See, if we think back to the previous section, the picture that is given is that these things cancel out each other. So yes, there's a time to rejoice, but there's also a time to mourn. And so my net gain is zero. I spend part of my time mourning, part of my time rejoicing, and in the end, they cancel each other out. I'm born, I come into the world, but then I die, and I go out of the world. And so what do I have to gain for this? This is the challenge. See, we like to think that we can accomplish a constant movement upward. Don't we all have this goal in our minds? As we're, again, this is December 31st, so many here, I'm sure, are making plans for the next year. We're thinking through, how is this year going to go? Here's what I want to accomplish. We're setting goals and New Year's ideas, all these things we're bringing together, all the things we're going to do this next year. And markers in order to accomplish that. And some years it happens, doesn't it? Some years we make those goals, we start on that path, and we look back and we say, yes, we did it all. And then other years we look back and our plans were completely thwarted and ended on January 2nd. And nothing went the way we wanted it to. But in the end, how do we have this gain? Because we all have years, no matter what we're doing, that go the up and the downs. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11, Paul addresses these ups and downs in his own life and his own ministry. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11, Paul says, "Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." And one of the most misused verses in all of Scripture here, put in its proper context. How do we do all things? It's recognizing the different seasons, the ups and downs, the times of plenty and the times of difficulty, and knowing that it's all from the Lord and he will bear us through. The point for both Paul and the preacher is that we don't have control over these seasons. None of us would have times of want if we controlled the season. But all of us go through such seasons because the hand of the Lord orders those seasons. Now, part of the picture here that the preacher is giving, at least in this initial first glance, is that all of this is cyclical. We just go through. We go from this season to that season, and we just go through a pattern after pattern after pattern of seasons over and over and over again, repeating the same thing, wash, rinse, repeat, and we just keep going back through it. And at the end, there's nothing to gain from it. We're just at the mercy of God. Now, when we look at things strictly as cyclical, that leaves us with a problem. If there's no gain, if there's nothing to be accomplished, we're just going to go through cycle after cycle and we have no control, where does that lead us? Well, for many in our world, it leads to despair. For others, it leads to fatalism, the cycle of life. There's nothing you can do about it. Just get on board, go for the ride, live, die, eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we die. But that's not where the preacher's headed with this. The preacher isn't leading us to despair. He's bringing us to hope. He's reminding us that in our darkest days, there's reason to be filled with awe of our God. I want to skip down to verse 14 this morning and read the end of the section where he puts this in context, and then we'll go back through and fill in some of the details. He says, I perceived that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. That which is already has been, and that which is to be already has been. And God seeks what has been driven away. What does he say? He says, God is outside of time. He's ordered everything. You can't change what's already happened, and you can't even change what's going to happen, because it's been ordered by the Lord. But that's not a reason for despair. That's a reason to rejoice, to find hope, to find comfort, to remember that in those difficult hours, they are from the hand of God, and they are for our good and his glory. Now, in the middle of this, he gives this statement, another one of the more familiar verses. He has made everything beautiful in his time. Think about that verse, and we think about the previous section 28 times in those few verses there. The preacher has said there is a time to, and now he says everything is beautiful in its time. What is he saying? That every single one of those seasons has a beauty to it. Every single one of them has something about it to remember that God is good. God is gracious, and he loves us. We often use this verse in context, in the context of thinking about youth. Our culture loves youth. We're focused on youth. Everything is about youth. We've gotten to the point where it seems like we don't think that anything but youth has value. But yet Scripture reminds us that every season is beautiful. Yes, what makes each season beautiful may be different. But we need every season, because every season is part of what is molding us into the image of God. And so therefore, if every season is beautiful, then we can rejoice in every season. See, we constantly are trying to control time, to dictate the seasons, to try to keep it, to make it what we want it to be. But that misses the point entirely. A, we can't control the seasons. And B, if we could, we'd end up in a worse place. The seasons are there to grow us. But this brings us to the most important part of this. These seasons aren't cyclical. They're not an never-ending cycle of which there is no profit or gain. Time is not a cycle, it is linear. The God who created time is moving time forward to a telos, to an end, to a time when the fullness of time, when all of the bad situations will be ended and we will enjoy the goodness of our God forever. In the middle of that is the fullness of time that Christ came. When he came, born of the Virgin, and gave his life on the cross so that we might have life. And this is the reason that we can have hope in all of these seasons. We can have hope in the worst of these seasons. When we see our loved ones dying and we mourn, yet we mourn not as those who have no hope. We rejoice in the salvation that God has given. When we see war and strife and tribulation, we can still rejoice in knowing the Lord is in control. We can find the beauty. How many movies and books have been written about warfare, looking at the heroes and those who defended their family, their country, those around them. And we could go on and on looking through this. We can find reason to rejoice in everyone. And so we ought, because that is the point. The Lord has given each of these for our good. As most of you know, my favorite passage in Scripture is Romans 8. We go to it all the time because I love Romans 8. But Romans 8:28, I believe, is really the fulfillment picture of this passage. In Romans 8, we see Paul talking about all the trials and tribulations, the groaning and travail that the world is going to. But then in verse 28, he gives what all of these trials and tribulations bring us to. He says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Paul says, all things. What are the all things? I think we can say all the seasons, all the times, the good times and the bad times, the times of rejoicing and the times of mourning, the times of war and the times of peace, the times of embracing and the times of refraining from embracing. Every single one of those seasons is part of our good. It is conforming us to the image of God's Son. It is sanctifying us. It is to making us into what we need to be. And so we rejoice. Verse 13 of our text says, also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. Take pleasure in the toil. Our world hates toil, doesn't it? We do everything we can to get rid of toil from our lives. But the preacher says, take pleasure in it, enjoy it. Joy that God has given us the opportunity to labor, to work, to find gain, to find profit. As we look back on this past year, there's been a lot of toil. There's been a lot of struggle. There's been a lot of pain. There's been a lot of mourning. There's been a lot of weeping. There's been a lot of difficulty, trials, tribulations. So look back on it now. Over the past year, I also see over and over again the time to rejoice, even in the darkest times. Because we see what the Lord has done. We see his control, his hand of mercy on every event. And as we start the new year, whatever your plans for the new year, and I hope we're making plans, the call of this passage is not one, don't make plans. It's not one that don't set your path. No, we set our path. And we move forward. We see the evil and we hide ourselves. We do what we can to not go through these times. But let us also be prepared for when the times don't go as we plan, when God has other plans, when He has other events in our lives, to remember that He is in control of all of those events, that He is working in us, that He is growing us in grace. And in the end, it'll be for our good, and He will receive all the glory. And so let us glorify His name as we end one year and begin another. Let us look back on what He has done, and let us look forward in eager anticipation to what He will do. And let us give Him all the honor and glory and praise. Amen.